And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, we sure want to tell you we love you this morning. Thank you, God, for a good, beautiful fall morning that we were able to waken up to. And Lord, on this Lord's Day, I pray, Father, across the country as churches gather, I pray, Lord, that we're gathering in your name, and God, that we'll worship you, and God, that you'll manifest your presence with us. We know, Lord, that you're with us at all times, but Lord, we need that manifest presence. We need you, dear Lord, just to show up in a great way, illuminate my mind and make preaching easy for me, and then touch the hearts and the minds, the ears of those that listen, and may the Word of God find lodging places in the hearts of everyone here today. Bless this church. And God, as they have called a new pastor, I pray, God, that I know, Lord, that you have orchestrated and brought this together. And so, Lord, we're just asking, as we've been trying to pray all this year, Lord, that you would bless this church and do great things here. And I pray that you would add daily such as should be saved. And Lord, more than anything, may it be a place where Jesus is lifted up and souls are edified. And we'll give you the glory for it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Jesus said in verse number 18 to the apostle Peter, He said, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's a lot of things, as we all know, and I'm seeing more of it as I crisscross a few states preaching. I find out that there's a lot of things in some churches that aren't like it ought to be. I know that in churches today there are some who have doctrinal problems. There are some who have morality problems, issues that they have to deal with and things that are going on. There are some churches that are experiencing leadership problems. There are churches, and seem like more than we can count, that are experiencing unity problems to where there is a lack of unity within the church. There are some churches that are troubled with financial problems. And then there are some churches, like I talked to a pastor above Murphy, North Carolina, and I asked him how things were going, and this is what he said to me, his words, not mine. He said that I am pastoring a dying church. A dying church. In an area to where there's nothing going on as far as new buildings, new home construction. An area that is old as far as the older generation. The young people have married and moved out. And as that generation dies that are in his community, he's losing the church. Not necessarily to doctrinal or moral or leadership or unity or financial problems, but he's losing the church simply because of the circumstance of their community where the church is at. And that's a local church. And I do have some things that I want to say about the local church today, but I want to speak to you today on some things that are right about the church. Amen. Some things that are right about the church. And in spite of all of these things that we see going on and experiencing in churches, there are some things that are still right that we can build on. If a church that is having doctrinal problems can take care of the problem, they still got the right thing to build on. If a church is dealing with moral problems, they can get that ironed out, straightened out, and they still got the right things to build on. A church can change leadership if that's what it takes, and do what is necessary, and they've got the right foundation and the right things to build on. And on we could go. So I just want to magnify what's right about the church today. Amen. The devil has beat us all up with what's wrong in the churches. It breaks our heart. I was preaching last Sunday morning and Sunday night in a church over in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia. We left from there Monday morning and went to North Carolina. But as I was preaching in that church, the church would seat about 300 people. But there was probably 55 to 60 people there. And through the problems that they had experienced and the struggle that they had gone through, and the new pastor's been there about 6 months. And right now the congregation is what I call a piecemeal congregation. There are a few that were there. There's some that's come in since he's been there, and visitors. And so they've still got a long way to go as far as getting their unity back in place and getting things organized. But I want to tell you, they've got some right things to start with. And Zion Hill Baptist Church has got some right things to start with. Amen. I left Fairfield in February the 12th, was my last Sunday. And I know they've had some problems, and we had some problems. But I want to say they've still got the right things to build on and to go forward with, just like every church. I want you to notice in our context in chapter number 16, the Bible said when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi, there are three Caesareas in the land of Israel. And Caesarea Philippi lies about 120 miles north of Jerusalem. It is on the southern lower slopes of Mount Hermon. It is in the area where there are about four smaller tributaries that form and feed and become the Jordan River. And so when Jesus and His apostles were here at Caesarea Philippi, He asked them this question: whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And I believe I know why He asked that question. I've been there, and there is a good-sized stream that comes out of the side of the mountain right in there at Caesarea Philippi. And while you're there at Caesarea, it's grown up, but there are ancient excavations that go back to the days of Jesus. And you'll find some altars and parts of statues left, and parts of temples that were carved out of the rocks, and part of it that has been reconstructed. But there at Caesarea Philippi, they had an altar and a temple erected to the god Baal, the god that the nation of Israel got entangled with during the days after the division of the nation. But they were into Baal worship. And so when Jesus and His apostles were there, there were altars to Baal. There were also shrines there to the Greek god Pan. And they were there. And then there was a temple. This would have been standing in Jesus' day. There was a temple there that was built by Herod to honor Augustus Caesar. And this was the site of a lot of worshiping of many different gods in that temple. So as they stood there, Jesus was looking at Baal worship. He was looking at the worship of the Pan god of the Greeks, and then of multiple gods that had been worshiped, even Caesar himself on that site. And so Jesus, in that circumstance and in that situation, He asked the question, whom do men say that I am? Now think about that. Here you have Baal. Here you have Pan. Here you have Caesar and all the gods identified with that. And so Jesus was putting Himself, if you please, in the arena of all of these gods that has been worshipped here, and He's asking the apostles a question, whom do men say that I am? In other words, He is saying, I know what you think about Baal. I know what you think about the Pan God. I know what you think about these other gods. But Jesus is saying, what do y'all think about me? Amen. That is the question.
May I say tonight or today that the church has, number one, the right founder.
Amen.
We've got the right founder. The Bible said here in verse number 15, some say thou art John the Baptist. Some Elias, that would be the Greek term for Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, who was that weeping prophet. And they said, are one of the prophets. But he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? You see, they were answering his question with a general statement from the public. And you see, it's easy to get lost in the crowd. A lot of people like to go, Brother Wesley, to a larger church so they can fit in with a crowd, so to speak, lose their identity and not feel like it is a personal thing between them and what the preachers are saying and them and what God is saying. So Jesus narrowed it down and he said, but whom do you say? Whom do you say that I am? I like the answer. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. Look at that now. Thou art the Christ. The word Christ is the Greek equivalent for the Old Testament concept of the Messiah. In other words, Peter was saying, you are the promised Messiah that God has promised in the Old Testament, and you are He. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Can I say, friend, Jesus said in verse 18, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The statement that Peter made when he said that Jesus was the Son of God, what Jesus is saying is, Peter, this rock, the statement that you have made, is what I'm going to build the church upon. The fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, we could talk about Mary Eddy Baker, the founder of Christian Science. We could talk about Joseph Smith, a friend of the founder of Mormonism. We could talk about Muhammad, a friend, the founder of the Muslim faith. But you see, all of those people have something in common. They were sinners. They were sinners. Amen. And if they believed what they taught, all of them have died and gone to hell. You say, preacher, you going to say that? I'm saying if they believed what they taught, they've died and gone to hell. But I'm telling you, friend, the difference in Christianity is that our founder was unlike any other founder of any other religion in the world. Amen. He is divine. He is the virgin-born Son of God. Amen. And he's right and he's real and he's the founder of the church. So number one, the church has got the right founder. Number two, I want to say the church has the right foundation. You say that's one and the same. It is. He said, and I will build my church. Upon this rock will I build my church. Let me explain this to you just like I did the place at Caesarea Philippi. When he told Peter, he said, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. Now the word Peter, mean the Greek word is Petros. Petros. And the word Petros is in what's called the masculine gender form. And it denotes a loose stone or a pebble. Jesus was saying to Peter, he said, you're a stone. You're a loose pebble. He had some loose pebbles in his head. I kind of think I got a few of them, amen. But he said, you're a stone. But Jesus, when he said, upon this rock, the word rock, we all know this, is the Greek word, it is Petra. And it's the feminine gender, and it denotes a rock or a cliff, something that is firm and immovable. If you go south of the Dead Sea in Jordan, you'll go down to a place called Petra. And the reason it's called Petra is because it's such huge cliffs. You go in the passageway, and it's not but about as wide as this church. And you go for about three-fourths of a mile as that is cut out through these big mountains, and you're looking straight up at these big rock cliffs. And it opens up into an area, a community that was occupied by the Nabataeans from the 4th century B.C. all the way up until about 105 A.D. when it became a Roman colony. And that Petra is a natural fortification, and it's all out of rock.
And this is what Jesus is saying to Peter. He said, Peter, He said, you are a rock. You are a pebble. But He said, upon this rock, upon this huge rock cliff, upon this... In other words, He was using the term to magnify who He was and how immense He was and how sure that the church would stand because we stand on the rock. Amen. If you go back into the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find, I believe it's over in chapter number 32, that in Moses' song, Moses talks about God in his song. You'll go to Matthew chapter 7, and in that song of Moses, he talks about God being the rock, capital R-O-C-K. When you go to Matthew 7, in Jesus' sermon there, he talks about the house that is built upon the rock and not upon the sand. So the rock is the Lord Himself. He's the rock in Moses' song. He's the rock in Jesus' sermon. He's the rock in Peter's statement, amen, when he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have the right foundation, amen. The rock ain't going anywhere, amen. I want to say, I talked to a fellow that works with Habersham EMC, and he said that when Hurricane Irma came through, probably all of us lost power. We were up in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I was up there preaching while all of that went on. When we came out of Florida the week that the hurricane came down there, we left down there on Thursday, came home, left to go to Mount Airy on Saturday, and we were up there when it hit. But we lost power at the house for a couple of days. And I talked to a fella, and he said it broke 200 light poles, 200 poles in their service area. It did a lot of damage. But I guarantee you one thing. It doesn't matter about the hurricane. It doesn't matter about the tornado. It doesn't matter about the heat. It doesn't matter about the rains. You go down here to Stone Mountain. Amen. And Stone Mountain, can I put it this way? It ain't going nowhere. Amen. It doesn't matter what the storm does and how hard the wind blows. It ain't going anywhere. Why? Because it's a rock. That's the idea that God wants us to get in the Word of God. That's what the church is built on, amen. It is a rock. We'll see the local churches struggle. We'll see local churches at times close their doors. We'll see local churches shut the doors, go out of business. We'll see them struggle. We'll see them have problems. But I'm talking about not just the local church. I'm talking about the body of Christ, of the church at large. The church at large can only be seen in a localized form. Amen. Just stay with me. I'll get there. The things that are right about the church, we've got the right founder. Amen. We have the right foundation. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Amen. Thank God for that. The church, number three, has the right formation. Now, here's what we need to get real plain. The church has the right formation. If you say, well, preacher, I want to join the Zion Hill Baptist Church, and I'm not getting into the territory of the pastor, but I want to say this. If you say, preacher, I want to join the Zion Hill Baptist Church, well, the first question that needs to be asked is, have you been born again? If you ain't saved, you don't need to be joining the Zion Hill Baptist Church. Because church membership is not going to save you. Baptism is not going to save you. When I'm talking about the church has the right formation, it takes the conversion of the sinner, amen. It takes the new birth. It takes the work of the Holy Ghost in building the church of Christ. The right formation. Conviction, amen. On the day of Pentecost, now, I understand, listen carefully, we do not build church doctrine out of the book of Acts because it was a transitionary book, but we can see principles that govern the early church that are still relevant for us today. In Acts chapter number 2, on the day that the church was birthed, amen, on the day that the church was birthed, the Bible said, they said at Peter's preaching, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent
and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 41, then they that gladly did what? Received His Word, were baptized. In other words, they were saved. They got saved when they heard the preaching of Peter. And Peter said, you need to repent. Amen. I'm glad on August 11th, 1974, I was 17 years old, attending the church where my wife was going, the Hopewell Baptist Church west of Murphy. And friend, on that Sunday night, I bowed in this side of the altar and received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, as my Lord. He birthed me into the family of God. And it was that conversion that put me into the church. Yes, I joined the church. Yes, I was baptized. But it took a work of God. It took a work of the Holy Ghost to convict me and convert me. Amen. It's the right formation. I'm talking about His church. You can get in a lot of so-called churches a lot of different ways. But one thing that distinguishes Christianity and the Christian church from all of these others is you're supposed to have a profession of faith. Amen. You're supposed to be able to make a profession of faith that, yes, I have been saved by the good grace of God. What a testimony. What a privilege it is, Brother Wesley, that anybody could stand up and say, God has saved me, and I want to be a part of a local church. Amen. Thank God for that. I've been saved since 74, and I've pastored 36 years of that. And friend, I'm telling you, God has blessed the church. The church. The church has been my and my wife's life. We've committed our life to it and given ourselves to it. I love the church, friend. I love the church. Amen. I want you to look with me in 1 Corinthians 12. This is elementary to all of y'all, but it's what the Lord wanted me to preach. 1 Corinthians 12. And verse number 13, I'm talking about the right formation of the church. It takes the conversion of the sinner. And then when that sinner gets saved, and this is, listen now, this is exclusive only to the church age. I do believe that people in the Old Testament, they were saved by the grace of God. People that will get saved in the tribulation period will be saved by the grace of God. But the people in the Old Testament were not a part of the New Testament bride. Amen. And the people that get saved in the tribulation period will not be a part of the New Testament bride. But the New Testament bride is the body of Christ from the day of Pentecost until the rapture or the catching away of the church. And during this dispensation, when anybody receives the Lord as their personal Savior, you know what happens to them? The Spirit of God baptizes them into the mystical body of Christ, which is the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Amen. I didn't know what I got, but when I got saved, God baptized me. He immersed me. That's what baptism means. He immersed me into the body of Christ. It was above the conscious level of mine. I didn't feel it. I didn't sense it. All I knew was that I went to the altar of sinner, and I got up born again with a sin debt gone, friend, with a burden and the penalty gone, thank God. And I didn't realize what God had done for me till sometime later. But one thing He did for me was that He put me into the body of Christ. Amen. The right formation, the conversion, the baptism. But look at the placement of everybody in the body of Christ as it pleases Him. 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. Now, friend, let me put it to you like this. When God saved some folk, He put them in. And I honestly believe this, brother, when God saved me and baptized me into the body of Christ, He put me in as a preacher. Even though He hadn't called me yet, even though I didn't know anything about it, He put me into the body as a preacher. He's going to put some in as teachers, some in as evangelists, some in with the gifts of helps and the gifts of all the different gifts that are mentioned. God puts them in, just like when He took that dirt
over there in the Garden of Eden, amen, and He formed man's body, and He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. God said, Adam, I want you to have two legs. I want to put an arm here. I want to put an arm here, and an ear here, and an eye here. And every part of the body has its own function, has its own distinctiveness. And when somebody gets saved, they're baptized into the body of Christ, put into the church by an act of the Holy Ghost, and that act of the Holy Ghost puts us in the respective offices that God wants us to have within the body of Christ. Amen. I never asked to be a preacher. Friend, I would be the least likely candidate that's ever been to be a preacher. But God did that. Amen. It's a what? I'm talking about the right formation. Can I say this? The local church is the visible assembly of God. We can talk about the mystical body of Christ, and it's scriptural to use that term, and it is a fact, but you cannot see the church until the church assembles, and the local assembly is the visible church. I am a local church man. And that's the area in evangelism that my wife and I are not struggling, but it's hard to get used to. I'm used to coming in to the same people three times a week, service-wise, and assemble with them and share burdens and instruct and teach and do the work of the pastor. That's what I've been used to all my life. But now we're going in church after church after church after church, and you get close to people in a week's time. You meet new people. And my wife and I, we described it like this. Everywhere we go, we just like to pull them out with us and bring them with us, you know. You love them, and God knits your hearts to them and with them. But thank God for the local assemblies, amen. Let me say this. The local church, your local church, Zion Hill, is a visible representation of the body of Christ. On a small scale, on a condensed scale, what God does at Zion Hill Baptist Church is what God is doing in the whole world with the whole body of Christ. God is saving people, and God is putting them in the body where it pleases Him. And in this local assembly, you've got people exercising their God-given gifts. And when all of that comes together, it is a visible representation of the mystical work of God in the formation of the church. The local church is a place to worship God. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name. The word gathered there, the word assembly and the word of God, the Greek word ekklesia, the word church is found 90 times or 114 times in the New Testament. And 90 out of 114 times, it is in reference to the local church. Amen. Get in. Stay in. Get busy and serve God in your local church. Amen. The local church is a place not only to worship, but a place to serve God. Amen. A place to serve God. I know we say it like this. We come in to worship and we go out to serve. But the local church is a place to serve God. In the book of Romans in chapter number 16, when Paul was commending Phoebe, he said this, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. And some of them, because that Greek word for servant is doulos, or dikanos rather, it's dikanos, they say that people use that verse to say that it's okay for us to ordain women as deacons. The translators of our Bible knew exactly what they were doing. When they translated that word deacons, where it needed to be deacons, it means a deacon that holds an office. And when they did not use the word deacon, but simply the word servant, they knew that it meant exactly what they translated it as. She was not a deaconess. She was a servant. Just like everybody here ought to be a servant in the local church, amen. It is a place to serve God. It's a place to grow in your faith. I'm talking about the right formation. Ephesians chapter number 4,
you know what he said? He gave to the, what did he give to the church? He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And pastors and teachers is the same office. Listen to me, Zion Hill, anybody else that's here today, God has given you a pastor. What you have done is God ordained. You have selected an under shepherd to come in here. No doubt that God has appointed for this church at this time. God has recognized the 50 years of the history of this church. Hallelujah. Jubilee time. And He's given you a new man of God to come in here. Why did God give you a pastor? For the perfecting or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Get in here and grow in the Lord and grow as a church and grow with one another.
Amen.
I hope it don't sound like I'm charging everybody, brother. I'm just preaching on the church this morning. I'm preaching on that body. That Jesus, Brother Wesley, carried that old rugged cross outside of the gates of Jerusalem and went up on Golgotha's hill, and they stretched Him out and drove the spikes in His hands and in His feet. And oh my God, the blood was running off of His back and off of His head, and He purchased the church with His own blood. Amen. Why should I be so thrilled about the church? Because I'm a part of it. Oh, and He purchased me. He purchased me. And He saved me. And I've been a part of the blood-washed bride of Christ all these years. And I love it this morning. And my burden, my heart's for the church.
Amen. The right formation. Can I give you this? And I'll be done in a minute. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23, let me share this with you. Turn there with me and I'll be done. Just in Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 22, talking about when Jesus ascended up on high, sat down at the Father's right hand. The Bible said, and hath put all things under His feet. Now watch this. And gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. In the book of Ephesians, it's the book of depth that the Apostle Paul writes. And in Ephesians 1:23, he likens the church unto a body. But when you turn over to Ephesians 2, in verses 20 through 22, he likens the church unto a building. And he said, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. But then in Ephesians 5, he likens the church unto a bride. When he uses the analogy of the body, he's talking about expressing His life. You see, our mind, we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And our soul and our spirit, that's who we are. But our body is what gives expression to the soul and the spirit. And we, the church, is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how He gives expression to Himself in this day in which we live. He's not standing down here in the flesh like He was 2,000 years ago, but He's expressing His life, the divine life of God, the love for sinners, the desire to grow. He's doing all of it, amen, through His body where He expresses His life. But then the body or the building of the church, when he talks about the church being a building in Ephesians 2, he said it's a habitation of God. In the Old Testament, God came down and dwelt. That manifest glory was seen in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And then when Jesus came, the Bible said that God, that glory of God was manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the day of He ascended back to heaven, 40 days after His resurrection, He ascended back to the Father. He sat down, and in that ascension, the Father exalted Him and put Him to be the head over the church. And so God dwelt on the earth among men in the tabernacle. He dwelt in the temple. He dwelt in the incarnation of the Son. But when the Son went back to heaven, where does the glory of the uncorruptible God dwell? I'll tell you where it dwells. On the day of Pentecost, the Father and the Son, in unison, they send the Holy Ghost down to this earth, to that little group of 120 gathered over there in the upper room. And the Spirit of God swept
up in there and baptize them initially into the body of Christ, forming the church, and so that in the dispensation of the church age, God dwells in His manifest presence, in His manifest glory in the church. Amen.
Amen. Hope y'all don't mind preaching. And then in Ephesians 5, this church, I'm talking about the right formation, it is His body, it is His building. But in Ephesians 5, it is the bride of Christ. And that speaks of the intimacy that the Father and the Son wants to have with the body. Amen, friend. Listen, I love all Christian people. I love sinners to the best of my ability. I want to love everybody. I have lady, in other words, you ladies, dear to my heart. But there's one woman in here that I am intimate with, and it's my bride, amen. It's my wife. In other words, my deep love and my expression of that love is reserved only for her, nobody else. And her heart and her soul and mine are knit together in the things of God. And oh, isn't it a blessing this morning? Isn't it a blessing this morning, dear friend? 7.5 billion people in the world. And sadly to say, all of them are not the bride of Jesus, but that bride of His. They are a separated group. They are a collected assembly. And they are the ones that He's going to share His most intimate thoughts and relationship with. And He wants our heart and our souls to be sold out unto Him. Amen. And I'm done. Look at this. Not only does the church have the right founder, not only does it have the right foundation, Jesus said, upon this rock, there's the founder. This rock's the foundation. We'll build. That's the right formation. But He said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church has the right future. Amen.
Like I say, I read just a few years ago, there were over 6,000, I believe it was 6,000 churches closing the doors every year. But I want to say this, dear friend, the Lord's going to have a church when He comes back in the rapture. There may be some local churches by name that end up having to shut the doors, but I want you to know one thing. Friend, if Gobbler's Knob Baptist Church has to shut its doors, that ain't going to hinder what God's doing with His universal church, amen. It ain't going to hinder the work of God. Just like you and I, we may think that the Godhead can't get along without us, but I've got news for you. He can. If I drop dead today, it ain't going to even slow the thing down, friend. But aren't you glad God let you have a little part of it? Zion Hill Baptist Church ought to be thrilled. You ought to be excited. God's given you 50 years of history, but it's a jubilee. It's a new beginning. He's given you another pastor, a good pastor family, and God is saying, hey, it's time to pick it up. It's time to go forward. You've got a great future. Amen.
Amen. I see several things in this. By the mere fact that He said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it implies two things. It implies that there is an enemy that would come against us, and then it implies the assault of that enemy. It may surprise you for the first time, but everybody don't love the church. It may surprise you that we are in a spiritual warfare. The devil hates the things of God. He hates the church, and he's going to raise up his crowd and his people to come against the church. Their will not only is the enemy, but there is the assault. But Jesus said the church is going to stand, it's going to last, and it's going to be here. I read about the rapture of the church. We're going to go to the judgment seat, 2 Corinthians 5:10, in Revelation 19. Thank God we're going to the marriage of the Lamb.
We're going to be the bride, and He's going to be the groom. And friend, the nation of Israel is going to be the guest. And we're going to the marriage of the Lamb takes place in heaven. And then the marriage supper takes place during the kingdom age on the earth. Amen. I'm telling you, friend, we've got a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful future. We're going to rule and reign with Him during the 1,000-year kingdom age. And we will forever, forever and ever, when we get on the other side of Genesis 22, as eternity plays out throughout all eternity, we'll always be recognized as the bride of Christ. Amen. What a future we have. And I want to ask you this most important question as I bring this to a close. Are you saved? You see, this is the sad part about it. You could come in here one Sunday and say, Brother Nathan, I want to join the church. And he can say, well, have you made a profession? Do you know you're saved? And you could feel right there. You could say, yeah, I have. And you could deceive the pastor and he would baptize you and they would put you on the church roll and you'd have church membership. But you're not going to go to heaven on that. When Jesus said, I will build. What did He tell Peter? Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. You see, the building of the church gets beyond the ability and the work of man. It's the work of God. It's the work of God. My mentor, he always said this, Brother Sam Jones. Brother Sam Jones said that he would not be surprised if as high as 80% of church members were lost. After preaching 55 years, that's what he said. I'm going to tell you something. We don't have a bigger problem as backsliding in our churches as we think we do. We have a bigger problem of people not being saved. If you're excited about God, how come? Would you agree with me that there's a work going on in here that just keeps a working? That's the Holy Spirit. Well, then why are some folk not interested, but they say they're saved? Why do some people say they're saved, but they could care less about hearing this Word of God? They could care less about prayer, less about song. But you talk to them, oh yeah, I got that straightened out years ago and I'm going to go to heaven. I got a little message I preach sometimes, been a while now, on why some people wouldn't enjoy heaven. Because they don't like the crowd. They won't come to church here or anywhere else. They don't like the crowd. They don't like the music. They don't like the message. Well, what do you think it's going to be when we get to heaven? Amen. I'm saying if you're not saved, that's why Jesus comes. He loves you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, some things that are right about the church. We've got every church in the country's got problems and issues that they have to deal with. Because we're imperfect people in an imperfect world, and we'll always have struggles. Jesus didn't say we wouldn't. He wrote, that's why we've got the letters of the epistles to help us in dealing with all these issues that have to come in and out. But the reason we're still here 2,000 years later, it's not because of our intellect and not because of our abilities. Paul said that my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of Spirit and of power, that your faith may not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. And don't you think I'm tooting my horn, but I'm telling you, what I'm telling you, I was on my face before 6 o'clock this morning in my study, saying to God that prayer, Lord, it's not my wisdom, it's not my intellect, it's not my ability, it's going to take the power of God. I'm more convinced of that than I have ever been in my life. Stand, y'all. We give the invitation, y'all. Brother Nathan's going to stand out here, and we're going to have a song. Brother Westy, I guess you're going to lead. Whoever's going to lead it, we're going to have an invitational hymn, and I know this is homecoming, but the chicken's going to be all right and the ham will be all right for another minute or two, because we're doing God's what He wants done right here. What He wants done right here.